How we thank you, Heavenly Father, because you can answer every single prayer request that is brought before you because you are God. We pray that as these prayers ascend to your throne and as they are placed in the altar, we pray that you, Lord, would sanctify them and that you would bless them, Lord. We pray that you would do what needs to be done in these prayer requests. Humanly, we see one solution, but I think sovereignly you see every end of every situation. So we trust you. Whatever is going on, we trust you. And we pray that you would use all that is going on in the lives of your people and in this world and in the lives of all the people around us to cause people to open their lives to you. Whether it's a man struggling with drug addiction, and there's not just one man out there. There are thousands of men and women and even children now. We need your help, Lord, to be freed from this plague of slavery, the slavery of addiction. Only you can break it, because it's only when people turn their hearts to you that they are delivered from the demonic forces that enslave them. So I pray, Lord, that you would issue forth an edict for our favor, for your people. It seems like everybody's trying to destroy us, and there's all this flood of drugs and this flood of substance abuse in our culture. We lift up to you and thank you, Lord, for the answered prayers for people who got jobs. And we pray that you would provide for people that are searching. Provide, open doors for them, Lord. Help them to see the open door. And also, Lord, we pray for the people that do have businesses, that you would bless them and help them to employ people and help them to make a good go at it, Lord. It's so hard to make it in this state of ours, which is 47th for business friendliness. We pray you would change New Mexico, Lord, so that people will want to come here and want to build something here. Help us, Lord. Lord, we also thank you for clear tests for Linda Hassimer. We are grateful for that. We pray for Darlene as she deals with a tumor in her life, Lord. And we pray for Casey Mason's brother, Lord, who is ill and terminal, they say. We pray that you would work in his heart to prepare himself for eternity, to meet you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name for all that is spoken and unspoken and everything else that I forgot. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Take your sermon notes and follow along. I'm going to start a series. I always do it every Christmas season about the Messiah, about the coming of the Messiah, the first coming. The first coming of the Messiah was prophesied. It was promised. And it was promised since before God created everything that is. Because God already knew that when he created free moral agents, that they would turn away from him and that they would sin and that they would need to be redeemed. So he already, in eternity past, he already determined how that redemption was going to happen. That's why when you're reading in the New Testament, you'll read things like, "And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundations of the world." That is to say that God had already anticipated mankind's fall away from him. And he already knew what was going to happen in order to redeem mankind. So he had promised the Messiah to the first man and woman since Genesis. So let's follow along. The promised Messiah was expected. He was expected. Expectations have waned, though. And they are waning again now. And what I mean by waning is people's expectations for God to do something, for God to intervene and to come into this world and to take charge of it. We're kind of getting like Peter the Apostle said, in the end times, people will scoff and they will say, "Where is his coming? Everything's the same as it's always been. He's never going to come back." And Peter the Apostle said, but they forget one thing, that he also condemned the ancient world before Noah with the flood. God intervenes in human history. He's done it many, many times, and he will do it again. He will come back again. But the next time he comes back won't be for redeeming mankind. It'll be for taking his church away with himself, but it'll be for bringing judgment upon those who refuse the grace of God in life. He'll right everything that is wrong. He will straighten out every crooked path. He will deal with evil once and for all decisively when he returns again. But right now, we are in the promise era, where we are now in the time where Christ, Messiah has come, the Savior has come, and he is opening the door for anyone to believe. Anyone can come in, and anyone can be saved. It doesn't matter what your background, whether you're a man, woman, or child, whether you're black, white, orange, pink, purple, or whatever. He is there for you, and he will save your soul. And that time for the open door into the ark, and the ark happens to be Jesus Christ himself, it's open right now, just like at Noah. The door was open to the ark. Anybody could have come in had they just repented of their sin and believed what God said. So he's inviting people in. And it's very fortunate that he has not come back yet. It's fortunate that he has not returned yet. I'm glad that he waited until 1959, when I was born, and let me experience life and experience sin and experience the need for forgiveness so that I could cry out to the Savior. I'm glad he waited 1,959 years. You ought to be glad that he has waited until you were alive. And who knows how many more human beings he wants to come into existence that are still yet to come that have to also experience the need for the Savior and then the need for salvation. So his timelines are different than ours. The apostles, in arguing about, or rather being preoccupied with, the second coming or the establishment of the kingdom on earth, after the resurrection, they asked him in Acts chapter 1, you can go there some other time, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning they were Jews. God had promised that the king would sit on the throne of David and he would reign forever. So they say, we know you're the Messiah. You died for the sins of the world. We get it. So isn't it time now? Isn't it time for you to sit on the throne and make everything right and get rid of these Romans? And you know what he told them? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. They are set by my Father in heaven. But you go and you be my witnesses. So he wants us to focus on being the people of God in the time that we exist. That's what he wants you to do. His timing for when he comes back and when he establishes the kingdom and when the millennial reign starts and when the great tribulation happens and when the Antichrist comes, that's all in his timing. And he knows it and he's perfect in it. So you need to just trust him. But here this expectation of Messiah was all over the people of God. These are people who read the Bible. They believed in the one true God. They read the promises of God in the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Malachi. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the one who became the Apostle Peter, he was one of the two who heard that what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was go find his brother. So what does God want you to do first when you get saved? He wants you to give your life to him, to follow him in obedience, and then go and start telling all of your family, all the circle of your family and friends, then your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your nieces and your nephews. And once you're done with those circles, he'll expand it more. So the first thing you need to do is get out there and tell your family that Jesus is the Messiah, because he came to his brother and he said, and his brother happened to be Peter, who would later become the Apostle Peter himself. He tells him, we have found the Messiah. Why did they find him? Because they were looking for him. Watch. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about. So what were these people doing? They were reading the Bible. They were reading about what God was doing. What was God's plan? The Romans had conquered the whole known world at the time, and it looked like everything was bleak. But what the people of God need to do is get into the Word and see what the Word says. And the Word says many things. And one of the things the Word says is that Moses wrote about the Messiah in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote. The prophets are everybody from Genesis through Malachi, all of the Old Testament. And the woman said, this is the woman at the well, I know the Messiah, the promised Savior, is coming. When he comes, what will he do? He'll explain everything to us. I can't tell you that there is no one else that I know of, philosopher, religious founder, great teacher, preacher, theologian, great spiritual leader. I don't know of anyone that has the kinds of instruction that Jesus Christ has. He'll explain everything to us. She knew that. And Jesus said, I am he. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you expected the Messiah? And have you let him come into your life so that he begins to instruct you about what is right, what is wrong, what God's plan is, what your life is about, what his purposes for you are? You need to come to him because he's the only one that knows why. He has the words of God. Watch. The Messiah is a prophet like Moses. He's a prophet. Jesus is called prophet, priest, and king. The three offices that humanity so fights over, political office, spiritual office, and the prophetic office. They're all combined. You know, where people say, oh, I believe in the separation of church and state. Well, I got news for you. There is a kingdom coming. And this kingdom is going to join church and state and economy and everything under one king. He's going to join it all under one. The Jewish people themselves had a separation of church and state. The king came from the tribe of Judah. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, and he is a king. But he is also the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and he is a prophet. So he is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And the perfect kingdom of God that is coming, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All politics, all economy, all philosophy, all social needs will be taken care of under this kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what God says to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy. The nations that you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. Now, there's a little side lesson in that statement, and here's the side lesson. The nations, or the people groups, that the Jewish people dispossessed when they moved into the promised land, God looked at them, their culture, their language, their religion, their morals, their right and wrong thinking, and he decided from his throne that these people groups are so corrupted now, I need to remove them. Because you should read some of the old commentaries about old British archaeologists and Christian archaeologists that went into the ancient land, the Holy Land, and dug up some of the stuff that was there and read the cuneiform and the texts of these peoples that existed. They were sick. They were sick, sick, sick. They were morally bereft. There was nothing there anymore. There was nothing worth saving, so God had to remove them. It doesn't mean that everybody in that group disappeared. It just means he had to take that down because they were so evil, he had to remove it from the earth. He does that. Why does he do that? Because when a people group turns away from the one true God and listens to false teaching, sorcery, divination. What is sorcery? Witchcraft, so-called astrology things, so-called let's get in contact with the dead, let's pray to the spirits and see what they say. All of that behavior, look what he says, as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you, the Jewish people, the people of God, I have not permitted you to do so. To do what? To practice sorcery and divination. What is sorcery? What is divination? Divination and sorcery is seeking answers from the spirit realm away from God. We are allowed to contact the spirit realm in only one way. Do you know? There is one spirit that we're allowed to contact. It happens to be the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will send him to you, and he will guide you, and he will lead you into all truth. So when you contact the spirit realm, you're only allowed to contact God. Here's why. Let me tell you why. When you contact other spirits, when you try to have a seance or some kind of a calling up through a witch or a warlock, some kind of a spiritual power, you're going to contact a demon. They'll never say they're a demon. They'll never come out so blatant. They always masquerade. Read 2 Corinthians. They masquerade as angels of light because they used to be angels. And they'll pretend to be from God, but they're not. They're false. They are evil, and they are against God. And God has already said, don't do that. Don't pray to the dead. Don't seek the spiritual realm. Seek me. Seek the one true God. I'll tell you what's on the other side because he's the king of the spiritual realm. When he came on earth, you know what the demons told him when he was driving them out of this man who had thousands of demons? You know what they told Jesus? Are you going to send us into the abyss? Please don't send us there. They know who he is. He's the king of the spiritual realm and the physical realm because he's creator of heaven and earth. All things seen and unseen are under his sovereignty, under his authority. So that's why it's best to go to him. Oh, you know, but the God thing, I've already tried that. I think I'll try this. You try that, and you see where it takes you. Take now, if anyone in here struggles with this, take down this author, this book's name, on the Beautiful Side of Evil. It's an old book. It's probably out of print, but it's about a woman who was a Christian and started to consult the spirit realm through seance, through witches, through channeling, through whatever, Ouija board. She started contacting the spirit realm, and it took her, and it almost destroyed her. And when she started to say yes to Jesus Christ, they suddenly turned on her. You see, in the spirit realm, there's only one good spirit, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are the holy angels. But when you read about the holy angels in Revelation, John the Apostle fell down in front of one to worship it. And you know what it told him, this angel? told him, don't worship me. I'm not God. A true spirit from God will never accept what is God. A true messenger, like a preacher. If a preacher thinks he is God's gift to mankind and come and bow at my feet, you know, run away from that guy or gal because they're not from God. A true servant of God always points to the Savior, always points to God, always defers or deflects away praise and honor and glory and gives it to him to whom it's due. The only reason I think that God uses me is because I try, at least I try, to stay true to the word. Okay. Now the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses to the people. Like me. Well, what was Moses like? Moses was amazing. Okay. He took the people out of slavery. He confronted a political power that was a superpower. And he brought it to its knees with the help of God, obviously. And he took them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. All metaphorical for the deliverance of a Christian from the worldly system of sin, out of the slavery of sin, into the promise of God, into eternal life. This prophet, Jesus, is going to deliver us just like Moses delivered the Jewish people out of slavery. Jesus will deliver you from drugs, from alcohol, from sin, from filth, from the sewer. He'll take you out of that, and he'll clean you up, and he'll put you into his kingdom, which will never end. There'll be no more of that stuff there. This kingdom that he's going to introduce is going to be full of moral behavior. Oh, how boring. You don't know what it's going to be like. You think that it's so fun to go out there and have fun in the world. Let me tell you that everybody that I know that decided to live a life of fun, quote unquote, in the world, I say that facetiously, it's not fun. They end up decimated, destroyed, cast away like a little piece of garbage at the end of the devil's use in your life. You need to give your life to him. You may not see the great things that you think you need to have in this life, but what is coming is beyond belief. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. That means that the Messiah would be Jewish and the Messiah would be a man. You must listen to him, you know, masculine pronoun, him. It's not a woman, it's a man. Oh, no, God's against women. No, God's not against women. God brought the Messiah through a woman. The promise of Messiah was given to Eve. Through you will come this promised one, and he will deliver the whole world. The Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words, God says, I will put my words, the words of God, in the mouth of Jesus Christ. And he, this prophet, will tell them, the people of God, everything I command him. And if anyone doesn't listen to my words that prophet Jesus will speak in my name, I will call him to account. Any human being that refuses to listen to the Christian gospel, that refuses to listen to just Jesus, they're going to stand in front of the Almighty. And he's going to tell them, I gave to you the Bible. I gave to you the church. I gave to you the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't listen. Why didn't you listen? And he told the people of his day, it's because you're not of my father, you're of your father, the devil. So the issue is this, the prophets of the Old Testament, when we have something called the Bible, you say, how do I know that's from God? Here's how you know. The Bible itself says it's from God. God himself says that the Bible is from God. Well, what's the difference between the Bible and the Quran and the Hindu scriptures and the Buddhist scriptures? Huge difference, huge, huge difference. Those so-called scriptures do not have God speaking in the first person. Those so-called scriptures are not historically accurate like this one is. This has been verified by archaeology, by historians. The Bible is a true book in morality, in behavior, in instruction. There is nothing like the Bible. You can study this whole issue about how did we get the Bible? How do I know I can trust it? Don't let anyone make you doubt the Word of God. Because if anyone can get you to doubt the Word of God, people go to college and they lose their faith. Why? The first thing they do is attack the foundations of Christianity. Why do you believe in that book? It's written by a bunch of old white guys. That's a lie. Because they were Jewish. They weren't white guys, okay? And some of them happened to be women, too, that wrote in this book, okay? It is a book that is a miracle in and of itself, and I can't go there now. But I'm making this comparison. The prophets would say, it says in Peter, they were carried about by the Spirit of God and they wrote letters to the people of God. And these letters became our Bible. And these letters are the very words that God wanted us to hear. Why? Because information is everything, is it not? We live in the so-called what? Information age. We're no longer in the nuclear age and the atomic age. We're in the information age. Information is everything. bad information inside of a computer system wrecks it, crashes it. Did you know that? They're called viruses. It's funny that words or data coming into a machine can corrupt that machine so it can't even work. Isn't that weird? When you get the right information, the Word of God, into your heart, into your mind, it will change the way you live. That's the way God intends it. But if I were the devil, if I was a virus, and I wanted to mess you up, the first thing I'd try to do is try to confuse you about this information. I don't want you to believe that this is from God. I want you to believe that there's other ways, there's other messiahs, there's other religions, there's other faiths. I want you to believe that instead of there's only one true answer, and the answer is Him. Because whereas those prophets wrote, they were all fallible. They had problems. Moses murdered somebody. He had an anger problem. David the king committed adultery. I mean, there's all kinds of problems with the people who were prophets of God, but Jesus Christ was different. It says here that He had the words of God in His mouth. Watch this. When the Messiah speaks, it's God who is speaking. Now, that is not to say this, that the red letter edition of the Bible and only the red words of Jesus are the words you need to read. All of the Bible is the Word of God. All of it, okay? It's all a red letter edition. Jesus didn't conflict with anything written in the Scriptures. He fulfilled it all. Of the Scriptures, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will stand forever. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." That's what He came to do. Now, Jesus' words, however, are amazing. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," what does that mean? When you have crucified Him, "then you will know that I am the one." What one? The one I claim to be, the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that can save your soul, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. So when the Messiah speaks, God speaks. So when Jesus speaks, you need to listen, because when you hear Jesus, you'll start hearing God. If you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus Christ. Read what He said out of His mouth. It will just blow your socks off. When I first started to read the Gospel of John, I always tell new Christians, get the New Testament and read the Gospel of John. I started hearing love. I heard love in a way that I didn't hear from anywhere else, from philosophies, from education, from millionaires, billionaires, from political parties, from Kennedy, from Lincoln. I heard from Jesus something very different. Do you? "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." So when you read Jesus' words, you're hearing the very pure Word of God. The Bible even goes so far in John chapter 1, verse 1, to call Jesus the Word of God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. 14, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." So when He speaks, you're hearing the very voice of God. Now watch this. "I know that His command leads to eternal life." What's the goal of the instruction of God? Is it to convince you how He made black holes and quasars and universes? No. All of that's going to be answered one day. Don't worry about it. If you need to know, He'll tell you. It's a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know how He created all heaven and earth, do you? Job thought so. And you know what God told him? "I'm God, you're not." He didn't even answer Job about why. "Why did you do this to me?" He just said, "I'm going to question you. I'm God. You're going to gird up your loins like a man, and you're going to answer me." Because He's God and you're not. He is under no obligation to explain to you every mystery of the universe, is He? Do you think that you're going to charge into heaven and say, "Okay, God, you got to tell me how you did everything"? You're going to go in that proud? I doubt it. You won't even get near the throne room with that kind of attitude. The only way you get near a sovereign king is on your face. Read about it in Revelation. John the Apostle, he knew Jesus as a human being, as best friend on earth. When he saw Jesus the way He really was, guess what it says in Revelation chapter 1? "And I fell down on my face as if I were dead." Because Jesus Christ is more than just your buddy. He is the Messiah. He is the King. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. He is the Word of God. The Messiah is God's final spokesman, and I cannot emphasize this strongly enough, loudly enough, emphatically enough. He is it. There is no one else. There is nothing else. There is no new revelation, no new spiritual secret. It's Him. It's only Him. It's always been only Him. And it always only will be Him. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, Hebrews chapter 1, through the prophets at many times in various ways, whether it was Joseph or whether it was Abraham or Moses or Daniel or Isaiah or King David. He spoke to us, to the people of God. He spoke to us. But now, in these last days, what last days? The days since Jesus came and died on the cross. They're called the last days. They started then, and at the end of the age of the church and the age of invitation, it'll be over. In these last days, he has spoken to us. He, God, has spoken to us, his people, by his Son. Those who don't believe in God, they don't listen to his Son. Those who don't believe in God, they don't listen to the Bible. Those who care nothing for the things of Christian faith, they mock it, they laugh at it, they make fun of it. But they'll only do it for a certain amount of time. Because the Bible is very clear that every tongue in heaven, on earth, under the earth, will confess that he is the Lord. He is who he says he is. Even those who are detractors of his, enemies of his, who say that he's not what he is, they're going to be forced to confess what he is. He has appointed him heir of all things. Who? Jesus. And through him, he made the universe. He didn't make the universe through Moses. He didn't make the universe through David. He didn't make the universe through Isaiah or Daniel. He made the universe through the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's how amazing Jesus is. That's why there is no other one. That's why there is only a final spokesman. He's it. Oh, yeah, but Christianity, it's boring. We need something new, right? We're in a new age. Welcome to the new age, right? What's the new age? The government wants to take over everything. The way you think, what you read, what you do. Google tracks everything you do online. They even predict what you're going to buy. It's really weird. Pretty soon they're going to want to put a computer chip in your head. God's already there, by the way. You don't need a computer chip in your head. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So who is Jesus? This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And not enough people expound this well enough so that the people understand. What is the Trinity? That God is God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. One God in three persons. What is the Son? Who is he? What is he? The early church had to meet together to determine this because they were being accused of polytheism. Are you guys worshiping three gods? No, one God revealed in three persons. One God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Trinitarian, the doctrine of Trinity. Say, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Because look what it says here. What is the Son? He is the radiance of God's glory and what? Exact representation of the being of God. I love what John the Apostle says about Jesus Christ. He says, when we saw him, when we got to know him, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we saw when we saw Jesus. We saw the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? Grace, truth, forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy, not power, not throwing lightning bolts at people, not destruction, but love. That's how you know a false prophet from a true prophet. A false prophet sends people to their deaths. A false prophet tells people, if you blow yourself up in the name of our God, he'll give you some paradise. Jesus prophesied about that himself. He said, in the last days, people will think they are offering a service to God by killing in the name of God. That's where we're at now, because people are listening to a false prophet, a false teaching. Islam is a false religion. It is not true. It is not one of the great religions of the earth. It is one of the false religions of the earth. You say, oh no, I don't think we should say that. That's politically incorrect. There's a lot of incorrect things in politics and philosophy and religion that you and I need to stand up against. Because if we don't stand up against it, it's going to take over our whole nation. That's what's happening in France right now. There's a vacuum there. People turn their backs on God. They don't go to church anymore. They don't believe in God anymore. The very nation that turned away radical Islam in the Middle Ages by a man named Charles Martel, the army came against Islam and stopped the incursion of radical Islam into Europe, and that's why Europe became Christian and it was allowed to grow and maintain itself in Christendom. It's because they still believed. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They believed that this was the way, but now there's nothing there. So I got a spiritual principle for you. It's actually also in physics, nature abhors a vacuum. You know why? What happens to a vacuum? Something when there's nothing in it. Something else fills it. Guess what's filling Europe? People that believe something, maybe what they believe is wrong. What they believe is wrong, but they're filling it. Why? Nobody else believes anything. That's why. So what's happening is there's a vacuous state of Europe right now where there's no morals, there's no right, there's no wrong. So here comes a group of people that says, no, you guys are corrupt and evil, which is true. Western civilization is full of corruption and full of evil because they're no longer listening to the word of God. And because of that, everything that looks at the outside says, yuck, I don't want that. You know, I read some of these things about why young people go into radical Islam, because they're one of the only groups that are saying, you know what, all of that stuff is yucky, and it's true. They're saying that that behavior in Western culture is evil, and it is. It's evil. It's sick. It's destructive to persons, to families, to men, to women, to business, to society, to everything. Destructive. Some of the stuff that we have, the cancers that are inside of Western civilization are destroying us. It's eating us alive. We need to stop. The Bible says that's called repent. When Jesus came, the first thing out of his mouth was not, I love you. No matter what you do, I got a plan for you. You know what he came and said? Repent. If you want me to come into your life, first repent. Turn your life around. Open the door to me and I'll come in. But you've got to be willing for me to straighten out the mess of your house. You know, it's funny that these reality programs show these pack rat guys and gals, right? Pack rats. How many of you are pack rats in here? Be honest. Confess your sin. Okay. Yeah. If you're a pack rat, it's a sin. Okay. It means you're insecure. You think you need more and more and more and more stuff because it'll make you feel better. And instead, it just piles it up. So whenever you die, somebody has to go in there and clean it out. Okay. So start cleaning it out now. Let Jesus come into your life and clean out all of the junk inside of your life. That's what he does. He brings order into your life. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So when you get to know Jesus Christ, you're getting to know God. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, modern science says, oh no, you know, it exists by its own self. And you know, we figured it all out, but they don't even know why an electron goes around the nucleus of an atom. They don't know why. It's not magnetism. It's not electricity. They don't know what holds it there. And the Bible says very clearly here, he holds it together. How? By his word. And the Bible prophesies this. At the end, he will roll up the universe like a scroll, discard it, and create a new one. He has power to hold together even the physical universe. After he provided purifications for sins, when did he do that? When he died on the cross. He came down. He got off his throne. He became a man. He grew up and he gave his life on the cross and he paid for all the sins and it was buried in the earth. And he rose again. And then it says he went back to his throne and he sat down the right hand of the majesty on heaven. That is to say, in the very center of the throne of God. Read Revelation. He says, I beheld a lamb. And where was that lamb? Was he like a little throne on the side of the Father? No, he was in the center of the throne. He looked like a lamb that had been slain in the center of the throne. That's what this means, the right hand. He is God in the flesh. Now, the promise of Messiah will bring political stability. Everybody's like, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. Oh, no, what are we going to do about ISIS? Oh, no, maybe we'll get a new election. Maybe it'll be somebody new, some new president, some new administration. And we always look for some kind of a human answer to human problems. But the human answer to the human problems is the human name, Jesus Christ. We need him. We need his kingdom. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, he said, when you pray, pray like this, thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. We need the political stability that is brought by God. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. The obedience of the nations is his. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You know who said that one? Balaam, a false prophet. He was paid by the enemies of the Jews and in the Exodus to go and curse them. But you know what happened? God came upon him and knocked him over off of his donkey. And his donkey told him, what are you doing? There's an angel with a sword. He's going to kill you. And then he went and he couldn't curse them. He had to bless them. And this is one of the things that God made him say, a false prophet who wanted to curse Israel for money. And God says, oh yeah, watch this. I made that donkey talk, now I'm going to make you talk. I see him, but not now. Behold, not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. The same principle goes to every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The same principle. Even those who say there is no God, even those who say there is no Messiah, guess what's going to happen one day? Out of their own mouth, the words Jesus says, Lord, is going to come out.
Right.
And they're not going to want to say it. And God's going to make them say it. So that sounds like tyranny. Not at all. It's true because it's true. He is the king. The promise of the Messiah will bring political stability. And boy, do we need it, right? We keep on looking to some new administration, some new political answer, some new military answer. Every time we try something, it ends up bringing more and more and more misery, does it not?
Yes.
Why? Because we're not looking to him. You never hear the political leaders at the UN say, let's get together and let's pray. Do you know the last time that that happened politically in America? Well, actually, it wasn't too long ago, but at the beginning of this country, Benjamin Franklin himself got the representatives together concerning the Constitutional Convention, and he said, you know what? We can't get along right here. We're arguing about everything. Let's pray. Because remember in the war when we were fighting Britain, we were about to get beaten, and we prayed, and God delivered us. You never hear the political leaders say, let's pray. Wouldn't that be cool? If they all just said, let's pray. Let's ask God to please help us. We might be very surprised about what God would say to us as a nation. If we were to ask him, if our leaders were to say, let's ask God, and a prophet came and told them, guess what? You know, in the Old Testament, read Israel. God would send a prophet. A king would say, you know, what's going on here? Why are we losing? So he would find a prophet, and he would ask that prophet to go ask God. And he would come back, and usually it's because you did this. It's because of the way you have behaved as a nation. This is why this is happening. Why are we suffering the way we're suffering now? It's because of the way we behave. We're not listening to him. We're not following his word. We're not obeying the principles of right and wrong as outlined in the Bible for us. That's why we're suffering. And we keep on running from place to place, even church to church, to try to find a place that will tell us, oh, it's okay if you live like that. No, it's not. It's not okay to live like that, whatever that is. What is okay is for you to repent of your sin. What is okay is for you to get out of your head out of the sand and out of the sewer, if you ask me, and to say, God, I'm tired of living in this filth. Can you take me out of it, please? That's what he wants you to do. It starts with individuals. A government can't do it. Political party can't do it. Money can't do it. Fame can't do it. Fortune can't do it. Every time you see somebody hit fortune and fame, within a few years, they're drug addicts and crashing into people and drunk driving arrests and all kinds of weird stuff, right? Divorces here, left and right. Why? Because fame and fortune and money doesn't solve the problem of sin. Right. Jesus does. The Messiah's sovereignty will be worldwide. His kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, worldwide. He will rule from sea to sea. Let's read this together. From the river to the ends of the earth, the desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Sheba and Seba is Africa. Tarshish is Spain. I mean, the distant shores, that's probably America and the Far East. The Messiah's sovereignty and kingdom will be worldwide. And he will establish this kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, just to show mankind and angel kind one more time that when you don't listen to God, evil happens. They will lose Satan one more time out of the abyss. And he will deceive the nations one more time. There will be one final rebellion against the King of Kings. And he will destroy it. And then we'll have the new heavens and the new earth that will never end. That's what we're headed to. You say, well, when? Don't worry about when. You worry about you. What are you doing with your time on earth, your life? What are you doing? Have you changed your life? Because he's going to destroy the enemy and all that follow him. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the promise of the Messiah, the first one in the Bible. Eve had sinned. She had sinned through deceit. She listened to Lucifer, and Jesus and God said to her, to him, to Lucifer, through her. He goes, I'm going to use her. Through her, there's going to come a Savior, and he's going to squash your head. How do you kill a snake? You kill its head. You cut off its head. And even then, you have to watch out because it can still bite you. That's why it says crush his head. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. The word of God became flesh so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And that's the devil. The Messiah will destroy the enemy. So that's what Christmas is all about. Isn't this neat? What's the last thing that I want to tell you? The Messiah promises to forgive all of your sin. all of your sin, all of it, everything you've ever done wrong, that no psychiatrist, that no counselor, that no family intervention can take care of, he can. Abram looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Stop trying to pay for your own sin. Let him pay for your sin. I will remove the sin of that land in one day. When he died on the cross, the sins of all humanity were taken care of. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to what? Finish transgression. Put an end to sin. So what's the whole goal? Get Christ up on the cross. That was the goal. Get him up on the cross so that sin can be dealt with. Because that's the problem of humanity. It's sin. To put an end to sin and atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. There is no other Savior. There is no other prophet. It's him. It's him. It's him. There is one God, one mediator between God and man. One, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all men. He is the testimony given in its proper time. Isn't this cool stuff? I love this stuff. If you don't, I don't know what's wrong with you. But now, he has appeared once and for all. What for? At the end of the ages, to do away with sin. Why did he come? To do away with sin. How? By sacrificing himself. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not just for ours, but for the whole world. Isn't this cool news? Look at the news of Christmas. That's what Christmas is. It's not just about trees and Santa Clauses and reindeers and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's about the coming of the Messiah. Now, by the way, when he came, I don't care when he came. I just care that he came. You know, I don't care if he was born April, May, June, July, August, September. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad he came. Because he came and he gave his life for my sin. That's all I care about. I'll let him take care of the timing stuff. How about you? Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done. Because you have let us come into time. And you have let us exist. And you have let us see the Savior, Jesus Christ. And open the present under the cross. And the present is forgiveness of sin. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you that your shed blood on the cross of Calvary takes away all of our sin. Thank you that we have looked to you and we have seen salvation for ourselves, for our souls. We trust you even for when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we step into the other side, there you are. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to your kingdom. May it come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Amen.